Amen. Thank you, choir. And if you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, we're going to look there in a moment as we continue our series on studying the wisdom of God and how that applies to our daily living. It's next in our series on going sane in a crazy world. Because what we have found out as we have looked into Proverbs is that as we look at the wisdom of God, anytime the people of God have tried to live according to the principles of God, they've been seen as people who were crazy. Okay, from even the beginning of time, even as in biblical history, as Israel was acknowledging God as their God, they were seen as crazy because the rest of the world, in fact, without exception, all the other cultures of the world thought there was a God for everything. There's a God for the sky, a God for the moon, a God for the sun, a God for the stars, a God for the grass, a God for the animals, a God for us. There's all kinds of gods. And Israel said, no, there is one and only one God, and he's done it all, and he's the God of all things. And everybody said, what? That's crazy. All right? And from that point on, it's just been downhill ever since as far as the world looking at us trying to live our lives according to the godly principles that God created us to live by. Okay? In other words, the world looks at it and says, everything that you try to do as a Christian, as somebody created by God to glorify God, if you are living your life according to those principles, then you are going against our natural inclinations. And it's unnatural to do that. It's unnatural not to strike back when you have been assaulted. It's unnatural not to hate your enemies, to love your enemies. It's unnatural to give forgiveness to someone who does not even ask for forgiveness, and yet you forgive anyway. This is unnatural. The world would define it as crazy. Even in the New Testament, as the disciples began to live the life that Jesus asked for them to live, and God called them out, even when they were visiting Thessalonica, and if you've got your blue sheet out, you can pull that out, you can follow along. I've listed some verses there for you. One is out of Acts chapter 17, when Paul and his crew, the Apostle Paul, were in the village of Thessalonica, and they said, these are the crazy guys. They're the guys that have turned the world upside down. They have upset everything. They had a reputation. The reputation was that they turned the world upside down. And that's exactly what God calls us to do. To turn the world upside down from worldly wisdom to godly wisdom, from the principles of our sinful nature, which are selfish and self-centered, to be a nature and to live by principles of humility that honor God. That's turning the world upside down. We're crazy. But as you already know, we're not titling it going crazy in the regular world. We're saying you're going sane in a crazy world. And that's what God calls his people out to do. We are to live the life that gives the world what is really the truth in life, what is really godly living, what it looks like. And that's important for us to realize today. So, as I said, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 16 in just a moment. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one in the pew right there in front of you. And I want to say again, if you don't have one of those at home, you take that one with you, because we think it's vitally important for every home to have a copy of God's Word, because that's where we find this great wisdom. Now, we've talked about why to study Proverbs, and as we review, it's important for us to remember why we're studying this. The first reason we're studying it is getting godly wisdom. We've already acknowledged, according to the Scriptures, that the godly wisdom and worldly wisdom are not the same thing. Godly wisdom begins in an attitude of humility, where we serve each other, we put others first, we love God. And the worldly wisdom says it's all about envy and selfish ambition and what makes things right for you. And so we're talking that studying the Proverbs, studying this wisdom scripture, is helping us to gain what godly wisdom is as opposed to worldly wisdom. Now, the second thing we learned is that it helps us get a proper perspective. It helps us get a proper perspective, because when we look at God's Word, we begin to see the world as God sees it. Not as a world that just is simply here to serve us. Not a world where we're simply here to find our own way for ourselves and what benefits us the most. But it is getting God's perspective. It's in the Scripture that we find out who God is. That He is the Creator and we are the creation. That He's the Lord and we're the servants. That He is the Father and we're His children. And once we have that perspective defined, we begin to live our lives in a way that glorifies God. Thirdly, what we learned last week, do you remember, is we talked about words. And we learned that by studying the Scripture, by studying Proverbs, we find that we become better stewards of our speech, of the words that we use. How important that is. Remember, now, we also were reminded that that is not the way the world is. The world flings words like they're nothing. In fact, we all know the saying, we said it last week, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What? We know that's not true, correct? In fact, they hurt worse than sticks and stones. Sticks and stones, I can get better. My bruises can heal. My bones can knit back together. But sometimes words can cut to the quick, and I don't get better. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That those words can cut and leave injuries that last forever. The scars are there forever. Words are vitally important, and the Scripture gives us very clear guidelines in how to use our words. So last week, we were reminded of that, and we don't have time to talk about it today, so if you want to know more about that, you can get the CD or whatever. Go online. You know, these days, you can get it right online and find out about your words. But so today, what are we going to do? Today, we want to look at another specific area that's addressed in the Scripture and in the Proverbs, and that is how to apply wisdom to our relationships. How are we going to apply wisdom to our relationships? Now, we all know that relationships are complicated. We all end up having to interact with people at some time or another. And we know that there's an art to that, don't we? We've got books, and you can read books on how to, you know, as spouses, how you get along, how to get along with your siblings, how to get along with your friends or your workmates, how to get along with your boss, how to get, you know, we know that it's a complicated thing. We know that it is. And we think about, well, relationships. I once heard a pastor say, you know, the ministry is a great profession if it wasn't for the people, you know? Because isn't that the truth, that any profession we get in, unless you're some cloistered somewhere in a small place where you can be left alone, you have to interact with people. And that's always where the sparks fly. There's an art to relationship. So it's very important. Are relationships important then? Well, I think that we know that they are. And as we do, we want to say, are they important? Yes, they are important. And there's three things I want to say that scripturally tell us that relationships are important. Because it would be easy to say, I have enough. I don't want relationships. I will protect myself, and I don't have to deal with this. Okay? But according to the Scriptures, there's three reasons why it is important that you apply wisdom to your relationships. Number one, that we are created for relationship. Now, on your blue sheet, I even listed a verse there for you because I was afraid you just might jot it down and not look it up. So there it is, but you can look it up and make sure it's the same in your Bible, and that is in Genesis 2:18, as God is finishing up creation, as He's creating the world, and He's saying, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good. He who says one thing is not good, and you've heard me say this before. There's one thing in creation, He says, and this is not good. And that was that man was alone. We are created to be together. We are created for one another. Without other people, we can never become all that God has created us to be. It is not good that man be alone. So we're created that way. That's one reason it's important. The second reason is it's important is that it's necessary in order to fulfill our purpose. Necessary to order for us to fulfill our purpose. The Apostle Paul said, and again, it's verse recorded right there in 1 Corinthians 12:27. He's talking about the church being the body of Christ, how we're all gifted in different ways. But he says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. I look at it as like a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle. You go into the store. I love jigsaw puzzles. I don't know. People still build those nowadays. I don't know. I do. It's a box, if you don't know what it is. It's a box of things that's all cut up into all these pieces, and you actually have to physically, not virtually, but actually put pieces back together, and they all fit together to make a bigger picture. What it is each one of those, I particularly like the 1,000 piece. Okay? So there's 1,000 of these pieces. Each one of them is unique. When you open the box, it's just a box full of pieces. And all those pieces, now you can probably tell that each one of those pieces goes somewhere in that picture. And each one is cut differently. They're all different. So you can't force, you try, but you can't force the different ones into, it has to all be put together. And when it's all put together, you know what you get, don't you? The bigger picture. It's a picture that's bigger than any one individual piece can show you. You could look and you can have a piece of something and you can say, I can kind of tell where that goes. I can kind of tell what that looks like. But you don't get the big picture unless all the pieces fit together. Now, can I pause for a second before we get started? The church needs to be more than a box full of puzzle pieces. They need to be more than just a box full of pieces that we can tell we kind of have, we can look at each of us as individuals and say, well, I can tell that fits here. And I can tell that it's a part of a picture. But friends, the world will never know the love and the care that we have in Christ unless we put together with each other. Then there's a picture that's bigger than any one of us could give. In fact, that takes me to the third reason. It's our testimony to the world around us. Jesus said, and it was Jesus who said this, it's by your love that they, your love for one another, that they will know you're my disciples. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He is saying, the measure of how you relate to each other, how you relate, how you love each other, how you guys get along, testifies to Jesus. What kind of picture are we giving to the world? Are we just giving a bunch of pieces in a box? Or are we giving a big picture of God's love? That's going to be our challenge today. How do we relate to each other in a way that gives a picture that shows what God is all about? So that's our relationships important? Yes. Yes, they are. Now, we talked about how the wisdom in the Scripture is different from the wisdom of the world. So I want to be careful to identify this because you're going to get a lot of advice on relationships. Isn't that true? You can go to Barnes & Noble and you can go to Dr. Phil and Oprah and all them, and they'll tell you how to get along with your wife and your husband and your kids and all that. They'll tell you everything. But let me give you the top three things that the worldly wisdom tells you to do with relationships. And I want to show you that that worldly wisdom does not parallel godly wisdom. All right? All right? So let's look at the top three. The first one is arm's length. Arm's length. Keep people at arm's length. Don't ever draw anybody too close. Don't allow that to be, because relationships are shaky. People are different and sometimes weird. And people can do bad things. And you don't want to get too hurt too bad. So always keep people at arm's length. And you've heard that. You've heard that from 3 or 4 year olds, you know? All right. Thank you very much. Had enough. Talk to the hand. That's arm's length wisdom. Please, stay this far away. Personal space. Okay? Hey, you're 3. All right? But, isn't that the way we go? Now, that's worldly wisdom. You got to make sure you protect yourself so you have a buffer area. It's called, I call it the arm's length principle. It's a buffer area. And whatever they call it, whatever fancy word they use, according to the world, make sure you keep some space. That's another word they use. Personal space, space between you and other people. That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says another thing. It says pros and cons. I call it the pros and cons principle. What do you got for me? What do I got for you? We're going to weigh it out, and I'll decide if I need you as a friend or not. What do you do for me? What have you done for me lately? Right? What? What is it? And if I don't get a lot out of it, if it's too much of the, it's too much taking, not enough giving, you're done. Cutting you off. Pros and cons. It's getting a little heavy on this side, you're done. I'm done here. All right? That's worldly wisdom. Make sure you weigh out the pros and cons. Maybe there's people, you don't need them. Ah, man, you don't want to be friends with them. They're this way or that way. Third, worldly wisdom principle. Not only is it arm's length, pros and cons, but you always have an escape clause. You know what I'm talking about? Always have a back door, a way out. Because, you know, people are weird. They're different. They do things weird. Sometimes somebody will hurt you. You got to get out. You got to have a way out. And so when I do a lot of weddings. I've done hundreds and hundreds of weddings. And as I've talked to, it sometimes disappoints me as they begin to talk about their life in the future, as their life together. And one guy and the man says, well, I'm going to be able to keep my own, little stash of, my money just in case things don't work out. In Hollywood, they have prenuptial agreements and things like that because why? In case things don't work out, I got to have a way out. You know? I'll sign the dotted line, but I want a little bit of escape clause. Just in case. And so we always hold back. We're never 100%, but that's okay according to the world. You need to have something to fall back on. You need to watch out for yourself. You need to prepare a safety net just in case that jerk guy or jerk girl goes off and leaves you. You have something to fall back on. Good for you. That would be wise. Now, let me tell you that all three of those principles are foolishness according to God's word. They're wise according to the world, but they're foolishness. So what does God's word say? What are wise principles? Oh, there's tons of them about relationship. We're going to zero in on just two verses today. And if you're there in Proverbs chapter 16, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. I just want you to look at it with me. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible, but I wish you would look down at the Bible and take a look. Here's what Proverbs 16 says, verse 6 and 7, about relationship. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words are not only old, but they're very few. So I pray, God, that you would take these small sentences and that you would allow the wisdom that's in them. Lord, we want to squeeze every drop out. Because, Father, we realize that relationships are important. And that if our relationships are going to survive and if we're going to enjoy the happiness and the joy in life that you've designed us to enjoy, we have to have our relationships right. So, have your way with us today, Lord. Help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So, characteristics of a wise relationship. If you've already flipped your sheet over, your blue sheet, and follow along, what are some characteristics that are obvious right here in this passage that we're looking at? Because what we do want to do is have relationships that glorify the Lord and present the world the bigger picture. So I'm going to go through them really quick, and I think they're right here in the Scripture. Right here in the Scripture. The first thing that it says, the first characteristic of a wise relationship is love. Love. Now, you say, okay, no-brainer. Come on, Pastor. Love one another. Okay, but what is love? And now we could go on and on. We could preach a whole series of sermons on what love is. But let me just jot down this reference in 1 Corinthians 13. We sung about it, okay? We talk about it. Love is patient. It's kind. Love is not boastful. Love is gentle. Love doesn't keep a track of the wrongs. Love rejoices in the right. Love, on and on and on. Even that passage alone in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 totally dismantles those three things that the world tells us. Because love is more than just a feeling. Love is a decision. It is a commitment that we make. Love is an action that we do. We live it out. We show each other how much we love each other. And that is incredibly important, that we understand exactly what love is. It's a commitment to each other. Now, it's, again, filled, the Scripture is filled with that, from Jesus saying that we ought to love one another, to the Apostle Paul saying that we should always conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, in love and respect for each other. Love is important, and it's a decision that we make to put each other before ourselves. Okay, so love, that's basically it. Now, love doesn't happen in a vacuum. You can't have love if there's not other people involved. So you say, because it doesn't really say, in your relationships, have love. Okay, if you have love, there's a relationship. That's implied here. He is talking about relationships. And yet it becomes clear as we talk. Because the next thing is through love, and he says what? And faithfulness. Through love and faithfulness. Faithfulness, you got to be faithful to someone. Faithfulness describes a loyalty. In Proverbs 17:17, it says that a friend is someone who sticks closer than a brother, a friend born in times of adversity. A friend loveth at all times. That's Proverbs 17:17. And a friend is born in adversity. And we say that, don't we? When we're having a low time, when we're having a period where we are going through some really tough things, when life is just not really good, and we're needy, and we're that, and my parents always used to say when I was growing up, well, then you learn who your real friends are, right? Why? That's true. It's true because true relationship is a commitment that goes through the thick and thin, that goes through adversity as well as through victory. True friendship sticks. It's faithful. Faithfulness. It's not an accident that our wedding vows say through sickness and in health, through richer or poorer. Because through ups and downs, no matter where we are in life, whether it's the mountaintop or the valley, our friendships stay faithful. Faithfulness is a characteristic of a wise relationship, which is easy when things are okay. It's not so easy when somebody wrongs you. It's not so easy when things aren't really well. But are you a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Are you someone who takes a relationship seriously? Because if there is love and if there is faithfulness, it takes us to the third characteristics. And I love this verse, and you need to see it clearly. It says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Now, the Proverbs also say that a fool makes a mockery of those who forgive. Because worldly wisdom does not let us do that, does it? If somebody wrongs you, boy, you want to get them back. Right? Hold that grudge. Hold on to it. And some of you here today, it's unfortunate to say, and I've been there, I know this, that we're holding grudges. Wise relationships forgive. Because if you love and you're faithful, then even when someone wrongs you, you can forgive. If you love someone and you're faithful to that person, then even the wrongs that they do begin to fade into the background. Do they go away? No. Do they not hurt? No. Friends, we live in a real world. But if we put love and faithfulness first, even when we are wronged, we can deal with it through forgiveness. And the Scripture tells us that we need to be forgiving people. It's in Proverbs 10:12 that it says, love covers a multitude of sin. You've heard that one? Maybe that one's hanging in your kitchen. Okay, love covers a multitude of sin. That is wisdom. It also says in Proverbs 11:25 that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Anybody want to be refreshed today? Huh? I do. If you refresh others, you yourself are refreshed. What's refreshing? It's forgiveness. Anything more refreshing than someone saying, I forgive you. Everything's okay. We're going to get along. Oh, that's refreshing. Proverbs 12:16 says that a wise man overlooks an insult. Friends, we need to be people of forgiveness. Forgiveness when we are wronged. Then go on there, and it says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Wow, you want to know how to avoid that evil, the evil tendencies that you have in your relationships? You need to pay attention to that first relationship of loving the Lord and honoring the Lord in your life, reverencing Him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's honoring God through what you do. It's honoring God by honoring His creation, by living by the principles of Jesus Christ. Now, through Proverbs, one of the most common proverbs in all of Proverbs from cover to cover in that book, those 31 chapters, is helping the needy, reaching out to those who are poor, making sure you treat those who are less fortunate than you with respect and care, because God loves that. And He loves that, and He watches over those who are less fortunate. And if you do that, you will be blessed. And that's how we fear the Lord, is finding how to feel about the world the way God feels about the world. How does God feel about the poor? How does God feel about that? So we walk in the fear of the Lord. Number five is that we find favor with God. I like this because it's a great verse. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, it says in verse 7, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, it makes his enemies at peace with him. Proverbs 19:17 says that if we are kind and love the Lord, we are kind to His people, and that pleases God. In other words, we need to concentrate on pleasing God. If we concentrate on pleasing others, we will often find ourselves sabotaged in our relationship. Now, isn't that true? Because if I say, okay, for example, I go to my wife, I say, you know, give me the list. What can I do to please you? I just want to please you. And she gives me a list, and she's not here, is she? Okay. Or I give her a list. Well, then I go to my kids, and I say, I want our relationship to be wise, and I want it to honor God, so what can I do to please you? And we try to please each other. And what we all come to the conclusion very quickly is something that we all say frequently, and that is, you can't please everyone. If you try to please everyone, what happens? You're a disaster. You can't do it. So God, knowing this, and in His godly wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom, isn't try to please everybody, to carry around lists for yourself on how to please all the people important to you in your life. God says, please me. If it's pleasing to me, the other things will fall into place. Concentrate on pleasing one person. That's simple. I can please God. If I please God, even the people who are my enemies are at peace with me. Now, let's pay attention. It doesn't say, and your enemies will become your friends. Okay? That's a miracle even God backs off of. Could He do it? Well, of course, but they'd be robots. He, with free will, He allows people, and some people, you know what, are going to be your enemies. The Bible always acknowledges that you will have enemies. People that are enemies of God, people that are enemies just because they're just enemies. Even in Psalm 23, we have the psalm that we love. It says, you set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It acknowledges that we have enemies. So what is our part? Our part is to love our enemies. Our part is to forgive our enemies and to be at peace with them as far as it is possible. And God says, wisdom is that if you please God, even your enemies will be at peace with you. If you please God, your other relationships will begin to fall into place. So, easy answer is, instead of trying to please everyone, how about trying to please God? According to the Scriptures, if you do that, even your worst enemy will be at peace with you. So, easy, but also hard, because we have to please the Lord, right? and we don't know exactly always how to do that. So how do we bring health into our relationships? All of you are in relationship. You wouldn't be here if you weren't rubbing up shoulders with somebody. All right? So you're here today. You're in relationships, whether you're born into them, whether you have them at work, wherever you are in your neighborhood or wherever, you have relationships. So how do we make them relationships that are wise and glorify God? I think there's basically three things in all of Scripture. There's a lot of specifics, but there are three things in Scripture that make it very simple. And I think simple, sometimes the wisest things are the most simplest. Okay? The most simplest? That's not exact. Are the simplest. All right? They're the best. Most simple. All right. Wise and smart, that's not always the same thing either. Okay. Everybody keeping up? All right. So there's three things. Number one, and let's take the words even from Jesus and also the words that are right here in Proverbs through many of the Proverbs that we're studying, as well as the whole Scripture. Let's get the tried and true bottom, the when it all boils down to it, these three things. First of all, love God. Love God. When they said to Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing that we have to know? In all of everything, up and down, wide, deep and wide, what is the most important thing? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the most important thing. He said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. Love God. If your relationship to God suffers, if it is bad, your relationship to each other suffers. If your relationship to God suffers, your relationship to others will suffer. We need to be right with God. If you are not right with God, it's impossible to have relationships that are right. Okay? You need to get right with God. Start with Him. He's the number one. He's the first thing that you have to do. And that may not make sense, but just like pleasing God instead of trying to please everybody else doesn't necessarily make sense, I'm not asking you to make sense. I'm asking you to go sane in a crazy world that says only pay attention to yourself. Love God. Secondly, love people. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? He said the second one, if there's a number two, it's this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. How many times did Jesus say that? It's how we relate to each other. Because if your relationship to each other suffers and is bad, your relationship to God suffers. Are you seeing the correlation? It was Jesus who said, if you come to the altar and you're offering a sacrifice and you're worshiping God and your brother and you have something bad against your brother and you have bad relationships, He says, go on back out. Go back out, get that relationship right, then come back and offer your sacrifice to me. In other words, what you do with other people makes a big impact on what you do with me. They're interrelated. God said through John, the disciple John, in 1 John, He says, if you hate your brother and you say you love God, this thing just doesn't compute. Doesn't work. How can you say that? Or how can you say you love your brother and hate God? You can't do it. It doesn't make any sense. They're interrelated. Love God, love people. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He said, you know, in fact, I gave you 10 commandments. That seems like it must be too much for y'all because you're not doing it. So I'm going to boil it down even smaller and say there's two commandments that everything else falls under. Love God, love people. Everything else goes. If you do those two, then you don't have to worry about the rest, because if you love God and love people, you're not going to steal. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. You're not going to do all that because you love God, you love people. So how's that? Can you handle two? All right. I'm glad He keeps it simple for me. So two commands, love God, love people. But I'm going to add a third because I think it's implied in every aspect of this because of what love is. Love God, love people, act accordingly. You see, because love is more than just something you feel in your heart. Is something you do. You love God? Your actions ought to show it. You love people? The way you treat people ought to show it. I know people who say they love people, but you can't tell by the way they talk about them or by what they do when they see them. Love God, love people, and act accordingly. Let me give you some very specifics. Now, we don't have enough time or enough room on that sheet to give you some specifics. So I'm going to give you a reference. So underneath act accordingly, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to write Romans 12, 9 through 21. Romans 12, 9 through 21. I'm going to read it. It's going to have a nice, very specific list of how what loving God, loving people, and acting accordingly looks like. Yeah, turn there if you want. I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm going to read it. You follow along. Don't take notes. You can look it up later, but because it's too much to write, all right? But I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to follow along. Make sure I'm not making this up, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Listen to this. Listen. Love, okay, of course, it's going to start there. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's review. You ready? Let's review. Be sincere in love. Be devoted to each other. Honor one another. Be zealous in serving. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with the needy. Practice hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony. Don't be proud. Don't repay evil for evil. Be at peace with others. Don't take revenge and overcome evil with good. Wow. Chew on that for a while. That's better than bazooka bubblegum, I'm telling you. Because if you chew on those verses, the flavor never goes away. It's an everlasting gobstopper for those of you who are Willy Wonka fans. Because that passage, you can never, never get all your relationships living up to that. But boy, that's a great start. And if you're chewing on that on a daily basis, your relationships will begin to line up. And friends, let me tell you what's going to happen is that instead of being a box of puzzle pieces that people say, "That looks like an interesting puzzle. I wonder what that looks like when it's all put together." We become a people that begin to relate to each other in wisdom and begin to form relationships that Jesus said, by the way that you love each other, people will know you're my disciples and they'll see the love of God. Can you show the love of God? Not by yourself. Can you show a picture of what God is like to a world that desperately needs to hear it? Not by yourself, but together, friends, if we learn how to be wise in our relationships, if we honor one another, if we love one another, we will present a picture to the world that's bigger than any of us as individuals. This is the wisdom of God in relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time together, Father, we praise you for the fact that you make something what seems so complex to the world around us, which seems so complex to us. I mean, relationships, Lord, it's like, that's crazy. But you make it so simple. I pray that this day we might examine ourselves and our relationships and see what do we need to do to begin to fit together in order to accomplish what our purposes are that you've created us for, and to accomplish giving a testimony to the world around us. Father, speak to our hearts. have your way with us in these moments. Amen. This is an important time in the service. As you know, those of you who are not visitors, that at the end of every service, we ask that you just meditate for a moment on what God has spoken to your heart about. Because we believe that God is faithful, and He always has something to say. Something that can draw you closer to Him. Something that can help you take a step closer to live your life a little more with the wisdom that He gives us. Now's the time to do that. It's a prayer time. We're going to sing a hymn, number 509, Your Love, O God, has called us here. We're going to sing that. But as we do, it's a prayer time for you. It's a response time to the Lord. What's He said to you? You know, there may be some of you that, you're checking the boxes on your relationships, and then there's that one. You know what I'm talking about? The one where you're holding the grudge, where you haven't forgiven, because they really hurt you. Oh, if you're hanging on to that, that's like cancer in the bones. It will eat you alive. We must be people of forgiveness. Do we forget? No, we don't forget. You know, honestly, we don't, do we? Scars are there, but forgiving means that you don't carry around that list. You don't keep people at arm's length. You don't have that secret weapon and tucked in your back pocket. You know, the one that says, boy, if they ever bring that up, I got a few things I could bring up. You know what I'm talking about? It's that list. Oh, married people, they know that really well. They keep good at keeping lists. Remember 5 years ago when you did this? Friends, tear up your lists. Tear up your lists. Maybe that's what all you need to do today is tear up that list. You're a scorekeeper. That's for football games, not for Christians. Get rid of your score list. Maybe you need to say, when I get home this afternoon, there's a call I got to make. There's a letter I've got to write. There's an email I got to send. There's people that I have not forgiven and I need to forgive. And that means forgiving even when they don't ask. And even when it doesn't mean everything's going to be good. But it means as far as it depends on you, you're going to do what God, because that's what it's about. It's pleasing God. Now's the time. Maybe you want to join the church. Maybe you want to come, and maybe the relationship you need to work on is your relationship to Christ. You want to come and give your life to Christ.